Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for the time that we have to come here and study your word. And I thank you for, God, I thank you for the opportunity to tell people about you. Just in day to day, to have conversations and show them how Christ has impact and meaning in the small mundane things of the day to day. God, as we study your word tonight, would it be an exciting thing and would it be a challenging thing? Let us come thinking more highly of you than ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, book time. All right, this is and once again, these books are in light of tonight, and they're heavily weighted in one category that we're going to cover tonight, but I like them all. All right, this one is Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Phenomenal book. Phenomenal book. The first line in the first chapter I have probably seen quoted in more places than any other book that I know of. It's the third sentence. But it's the third sentence says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Meaning, we are having to tell people about Jesus because people are not worshiping Jesus. And it's talking at the big scheme of things. So obviously we come together and worship Jesus. But we are having to go tell people to worship Jesus because they're not. And it's a great book. And it really just gives a solid explanation of the theology of why we tell people about Jesus, why we do it in the supermarket, and why we do it in the sedan. And so it's great. The next one is from Every Tribe and Nation, and it's A Historian's Discovery of Global Christianity, and it's by Mark Knoll. Mark Knoll is probably one of the greatest present-day church historians. He's still writing. He's an older guy. Adrian, you and Noel probably exchanged nice old stories, but he's written so much on church history, but he writes here, and really, this was a great book, not on church history, but really focusing on seeing the church, not from a local perspective and not from a Western perspective, but from a global perspective. And too often, most of our understanding of Christianity is through the West. And we forget that the church has existed outside of what we know in Western society. And they have a lot to produce. And so just a really good introduction to seeing the church, North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, not too much in Antarctica. All right. And then this last one is by David Horner, and he's a retired pastor now, but he was a pastor of one of the largest churches in North Carolina up to about a couple years ago. And it's When Mission Shapes the Mission, and it really focuses on how does our church become a catalyst for reaching the nations? So if you think, how can this church reach the world? Like, how do we do this? What are just some practical steps we can take? What are some just theological, foundational understanding that we need to have to that step? This book is a great spot to start. Let Nations, really rich. You go slowly through this one. Let the Nations, if you like church history and you just like the idea of studying history, this is a good one. If you like simple, really easy, want to do some stuff that's not hard to chew on, but actually goes really deep, this is the one for you. Anyways, so tonight we get into three areas that are, they're interesting. A lot of the churches or denominations will get rather particular in some of these areas, but within the Baptist world, there's actually quite a bit of flexibility in some of the stuff we're going to cover. And so it's rather interesting, and you'll see what I mean as we move on. But the first one is the kingdom. And so we're on page 9, it says the kingdom. And reading it says, the kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age. So you've heard this of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, depending what gospel you're in. And it's interesting. Go back and just think in the parables that you remember. And how many of the parables that you can remember begin, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of God can be likened to. A lot of the parables, we really start focusing on how does this affect my life? But even before you get there, you need to stop. This is talking about what the kingdom of God is like. And once you start analyzing that all the parables aren't talking about you, the parable is like a Christian. No, the kingdom of God is like. And once you start analyzing all the parables in light of the kingdom of God, it starts changing how you look at it. And then it also take into account a huge amount of what Jesus talks about in the Gospels is the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of heaven. So of all the things that he talks about, one of the important things that he is speaking about is the kingdom of God. All right, test time. What is Jesus' first message? It's a single sentence. What is his first message? What is the first recorded message that we have written for Jesus? Like for the Jesus spoke. It was his very first message that he gave. No, not that. Say that.
Didn't you know it'd be about my father's business?
Nope. No, he's talking in John in the wedding festival.
No, I'm referring to when he was 8 years
old. Okay, all right.
Okay.
Not his recorded message. He's giving an answer there. What his first sermon series.
Okay.
Satan begone. let me start it for you. Repent for. Okay, I didn't hear you. Is it not near? Is at hand? Well, I guess some point it is near.
Well, yeah,
but it's not. It's not talking about near. It's near.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You go to Matthew 4, the end of Matthew 4. You go to Mark, I think it's in Mark chapter 1. And both of these are in the list of stuff. So it's Mark 1, 14 through 15, and then Matthew 4, 23, I do believe. The very first thing that Jesus is concerned about preaching to people is the kingdom of God. And so this presents us with an interesting situation. I need two volunteers. I need one volunteer. Who's a volunteer? Volunteer? All right, Kyle. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. The first one. Need a second volunteer. All right, Arlene. Colossians 1, 13. And then when you get to... Kyle, when you get to Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, if you would read that loudly, and then Arlene, once he is done reading, if you'd read Colossians chapter 1, verse 13.
Colossians 1, 13, did you say?
113, yes.
113, yeah. All right. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
All right. And then Arlene, would you read yours?
For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves.
So if you will, at the moment of Christ's coming, and so the cross on the timeline, the top blue timeline, represents Christ's coming, and the circle on the left represents the beginning of creation, and then the line on the right represents the end of this age, when all that we see is consumed and destroyed. The green line that starts at the cross and moves beyond the end of the blue line and has no end, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of Christ. And so we're in this funny, weird zone where we live in the present age, yet the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so if I can put it in this way, I don't know if any of you have ever heard this, where we live now, this is the closest to heaven some will ever get, and this is the closest to hell some will ever get. So the kingdom of God, God reigns over all, but those who make it into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, are those who have submitted to the reality and the truth of who God is.
Have you ever seen a film put out by Moody Institute about the two existing worlds?
I have not. Well, so fill us in.
We had that series. Enlightening to see there's another dominion around us we can't see.
Right.
And this is verified by Scripture.
Yeah. Well, you look at Philippians, where it says, put on the armor of God, because our war is not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and authorities.
And remember also when the prophets and all was being surrounded by enemies, and he said, God, open my servant's eyes that he might see.
Right.
There was a host, a whole army out there.
Right. Right.
They're here. We just don't see it because we're not programmed to see it.
Yeah. And so we look at the kingdom, and the three topics may not seem exactly connected, but they are significantly connected. And I didn't put the three together on purpose, but the document as a whole, they put it together like this on purpose. How you view the kingdom of God is going to influence how you view last things. And how you view last things is going to influence your understanding and action on evangelism and missions. So is there a kingdom that God reigns over? Is there a kingdom with which the only way you can be admitted is through salvation, which is through trustful and childlike commitment? Is there a kingdom which we should pray for and that we should labor for its coming? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgive those who have trespassed against us. I'm missing something in there. What? Lead us not in temptation. Yeah, that came. I'm missing the kingdom part on it though. Someone know the passage on that? Matthew. Your king. There we go. Yeah, how be your name? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus teaches us to pray for this kingdom to come. Right? Jesus teaches us to pray. So we pray for it. The kingdom of heaven is like a harvest, you know, is like a field which is owned, and the worker sends the workers out into the field. All of this imagery of the kingdom of God is like, and then all of a sudden it jumps into workers in a field, working for, laboring for. The kingdom of God is like a whole bunch of workers working towards something that the master of the field desires. And so if we relegate the kingdom of God to this weird, odd, mystical Narnia, Harry Potter, secondary world, Star Wars type thing, then the stuff that follows loses its impact. But once we start understanding, as Adrian just pointed out, that the video was pointing out, that the kingdom of God is a very real and a very present reality, then it adds weight to what we're going to follow into next. I've heard it said that when we enter in future, when we enter into glory, if you will, that things don't change as much as become more real. Food finally tastes more real. Pleasure gains its full realness. Life, we haven't seen things properly yet. We've seen things dimly. We haven't heard we haven't heard beautiful music yet. We've heard glimpses of it and fractures and textures of it. But one day we're waiting, and all of that is in the kingdom of God. We are waiting to see it unveiled. But now we're just kind of one foot in this world, one foot in the next. And so we're in this awkward moment. So any questions, and I know this is a fairly easy one to handle, so I don't know if it'll generate too many questions. Are there any questions that you guys have in relation to the kingdom or to what we should be aware of?
Well, I think about the only questions we could ask is something that we really can't.
Yeah, if it's whatabouts, yeah. No, I get that. Or I don't get that. I'm waiting to get that. Okay.
Well, okay. Might as well while we're here.
All right.
So based on your picture that you've drawn there, are you showing a beginning of the kingdom of God from the cross?
Yes, I am. Because I'm showing it as we understand it revealed. So that there are things we don't know. So God is not limited to the kingdom begins at the cross.
Yes.
However, up until Jesus, we don't have any revelation of the kingdom of God.
Right.
Up until Jesus, that is not proclaimed. All we have is the promised land and the kingdom of, if you will, Christ is the greater Israel. Christ is the greater Adam. The kingdom of God is the greater promised land, is the greater nation of Israel. Like there's, while Israel had a limited political and sovereign rule in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God goes, ha, check this out. That doesn't mean that the kingdom of God has not always existed, just in the same sense that Jesus didn't begin to exist on the cross, or at the time of the cross, if you will. So I put it there to say this is when we are first announced, we as believers, and are first announced to its existence as something to be considered.
Well, in God's wisdom, he chose to create man in his image.
Yeah.
And show him he couldn't do it by himself.
Right, right.
And we have used it, if I can just live longer, well, how much longer you want to